Many of us have talked today about our Heavenly Father and how that has ministered to us in our lives. The very fact that God chose to relate to us as people in that form, in that way, is very telling. God, as creator and as the all-knowing God that he is, he knew about your life, every aspect of it. He knew about your birth. He knew about your parents, your siblings, your life, your children, your marriage, relationships, all of it. He knew that some of those things would be beautiful and wonderful, and other things would be so hard and difficult and struggles in your life, my life. He knew all of those things. He knew that fatherhood, fathers as we would know it, is made up of imperfect men. Men who, as hard as we may try, we just don't get it right every time. Men, we sin, we make mistakes, we fail. God knew all of that. And yet he chose to show himself to mankind and to take that father role, father position, to gladly welcome the title Father. I'd like us to turn first in our biblical journey today in John chapter 1. Because as we think about fathers, there is this very important point. If you're going to talk about fathers, then you need to realize that they're a father because they've been given the responsibility of children. Children are part of their life. And you know, Pastor, that's pretty obvious. Yes, it is obvious, but I want to direct us to the obvious because we don't always think about this. With God being our Father, that means we are what? Children. How often do we look at life through the eyes of a child? We're so quick to want to grow up, and our kids are like that. They just want to grow up. They want to get tall and bigger than dad and mom. They want to be able to make their own decisions, and it's just push, 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 push. We want to get to be all grown up. And so we often will forget what it was like to be a child, right? I mean, you've got to picture this. So if you're a child, unfortunately, you're shorter than everybody else, aren't you? I mean, especially you start out in the world and you're looking like this. And it's all you see. And it's all you're looking at. And you're just seeing people's faces look down at you and you're smiling. And you might say, well, yes, that's how life begins. A child like that, what do they have to offer? Their cuteness. Their dimples or their rolls. What do they need? They need you. And they need your strength. They need your security. And I'm talking parents, of course, both of you. They need you. Children are in desperate need of the care and the security of their parents. So as a child, that perspective, that view, you're small and you are in need. You have little responsibilities, but great needs. You might not have a lot of abilities or a lot of strength that grows and comes, but as you're growing, you have to remember you are still looking up and relying on others in your life. So in John chapter 1, we have this very wonderful verse. It's very familiar to many of us. John chapter 1, John the apostle is introducing to us and to all that read his gospel, Jesus Christ. And he's doing this, he's introducing him as the Word, and he's introducing him as the light of the world. Now, in the midst of this, we'll pick up in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, speaking of Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What God is telling us in this passage is the role that Jesus played. As Father God sent his Son down to this earth as the expression of his love for sinful mankind, and he gave us the power or the right to become the sons or the children of God to them that believe on his name. And so we realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take upon ourselves, we are granted and given this title, Child of God. And as a child of God, we are then thrust back into what it was like to be a child. I believe with all my heart that God uses these types of titles because he understands we grow up like that anyway, physically. And so for God to say, listen, I give you, you believe in my name, I give you the title child of mine. You are my child. You are born of me. I give you a new birth. And so, therefore, that life begins as a child, and we are small in our maturity and in our understanding of the Almighty God, but you know what? We've got a Father. Our Father is God. Our Father is the creator of this world. Our Father is someone who ministers to us spiritually, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who is always strong, always stable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Father, as we learn and grow in him, continues to pour truth into our lives, and we mature. But you know what? You know what's interesting? Is the Bible never retracts or takes away that title from us. We continue to be God's child. It's not like you necessarily grow up God begins then to call you adults. No, he wants you to realize you are constantly, consistently his child. What does that mean? He puts you in a position where you need him. Now, God wants you to grow up. God wants you to mature. God wants you to learn more and more about him. And you know the whole illustrations about going from just drinking the milk of the word to chewing on the meat. And absolutely, God desires that of you. But your title still remains the same. You are a child. You know what? You're still your father's child. You are still your father's child. God knew that. So just as at this point, I want to ask you this question. Are you a child of God? Because as we continue to talk about this subject of fatherhood, it was God's design, God's idea. God gives children, and he blesses your life with them. Can't explain it any other way. So are you a child of God? I'll read that verse again, the word of God. This is God's word saying, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Does this mean that not everybody is a child of God in this world? Yes. I mean, you will hear that comment. We're all children of God. That is not true spiritually speaking. We are all made in his image. Believe on his name. Jesus Christ, as God's son sent to this earth, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And he rose again the third day, and believing on his name and who he is, you are then thrust into the family of God. You are given that right and a privilege to be called God's child. That's a privilege. So begin today either exploring this in your own life because you're not a child of God, or if you are today, rejoice that God has given you that title, that right, the power, the privilege to be a child of God. Now, as a child of God, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'd like us to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, the Word of God is exactly that, his Word. And so we spend time in it understanding that even though I may not make certain points, the Spirit may point things out to us or to you individually. And Hebrews chapter 12, again, begins with a focus on Jesus Christ. But I direct your attention to verse 5, where we read, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, for our profit, and that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So let those words sink into your heart a little bit, and I want you to think about the illustration that you're seeing right there. And what is God saying in this text? What are the connections he's making? Well, he's drawing the connection between, you know what, fathers, physical fathers, human fathers, heavenly fathers. And there are several places in the scriptures where God is explaining the way he is and the way he works. And he will make a reference to how a heavenly father or how an earthly father might be. An example of that might be, and you could consider Psalm 103, verse 13, where it says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Also, Proverbs 3:12, which is quoted in this passage, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Jesus, as he was speaking and preaching, made illustrations like this. Luke 11:11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, or fleshly of the world, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And even Jesus here is appealing to the natural state of a father with a child. And how generally a father, whether they know and love God or not, are kind to their children. And how they do not give, when a child asks, Daddy, can I have an egg to eat? The father doesn't go and give him a scorpion. Now, I know that there's fathers like that. That is sad. And I realize that. But the point of the matter is that Jesus and the Psalms and the Proverbs and here in Hebrews chapter 11, there is this example of God the Father and way he is, and he brings in the way life is here on this earth between fathers and children. Now this works because God gives people the right to be called the children of God. So this works because God is accepting of that title, Father. Father. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we recognize here the love of a father. In verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, which is an appeal back to the Old Testament, appeal most likely back to Proverbs chapter 3, to the people he's speaking to and writing to in Hebrews here. And he is saying, have you forgotten this? And of course, these people. And the book of Hebrews is about confrontation. It confronts. It's confronting people and challenging them, are you truly a follower of God or not? It is challenging them because so many of them are wanting to go back to their ways of Judaism and religion and forget Jesus. And the book of Hebrews continues to press this point, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. Here in this passage, he is exhorting those that are professing believers to think back and remember what God has said. He's already emphasized the importance of the gospel in verse 2 and what Jesus has done. So my son, the exhortation in verse 5, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. What an interesting way to explain God's love. Now, is this the only a way of explaining God's love? No. But this is one expression of how we as human beings can understand and interpret that God loves us. And that is that he pays attention to our lives, and he puts guardrails in our life to guide and direct us so that we live for him. Chastisement, chastening, other words that could be used for that. Discipline, training. You know, the common adage is that fathers will say to their son when they're disciplining them is, "I do this because I love you." Anybody heard that? Anybody said that, right? Yes. Now that I believe comes from the Bible, all right? Now, how often do we truly practice that as fathers? And I believe what this text does is helps us interpret and understand that so that as we have our role in directing and disciplining the children that in our lives, it puts before us the goal. We're going to get to that. But first, we understand the expression of love here. God cares deeply about his name. And so therefore, he is aggressive about keeping his people in line. And so often, we struggle with that. And even, I will tell you, it is hard to understand and interpret sometimes. What is God doing here? I am not able to sit here and point out in your life or in my life and say, you know what, that was God's chastening. That was God's chastening. Except to say that the Spirit of God is very good at convicting our hearts. That's God's love for you and me. I can remember, it wasn't just a few years ago, I had told my, I told my wife, and Julia, this is about me, not about you. I told my wife that I was going to go do something, and I don't even remember all of the different idea or different things, but anyway, I came back and I deceived her. I lied to her about something that I did or didn't do. I can't remember all the details. But nevertheless, I was dishonest with her. Do you ever try to live with that? Talk about a spanking. You know, there are people in the world that they don't know God. The moral compass in their life is not based upon the standard of God's truth. It's based upon their conscience. And so often they will be bothered for a little while about dishonesty or something of that nature. And I know it's different for everybody. But you know, God doesn't let it go. Does he? Think about it. Be honest. Think about the last time you sinned and God put his finger right here and pushed hard, and perhaps even he's pushing right now because it still isn't dealt with in your life. That could be a small example, but it's large in so many of us, of God saying, "Listen, my child, this ought not to be." And listen, that is the expression of God's tender love. You see, if you endure chastening, God deals with you, verse 7, as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Do you understand what he's saying? The father, the naturally good father, is going to put the guardrails up for his son or his daughter. And he's going to guide them, and he's going to discipline, and he's going to direct them in their life. Now, I think we've all seen fathers who have not done that. What does that say about their love for their children? From God's word, it says they don't love them very much. So as we're talking about the expression of God's love, we realize that he cares enough to keep us in line. We realize, therefore, because God makes the connection between Heavenly Father and earthly fathers, that therefore we as earthly fathers need to never abandon, while our children are certainly under our care, chastening and discipline. It is our responsibility and our privilege and our way of expressing love, one of the ways of expressing our love for our children. And you know what? Our children won't always get it. But I will say, as they grow, they will look at life and they will experience things and they will be chastened by things and people other than you, and they will look back and they will say, Dad, thank you for what you have done for those hard times. But you know what? Don't lose sight that it's an expression of love. Love. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That would be the view. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Here's the more directing at fathers, reminding us of earthly fathers. And we gave them honor, we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So here's a thrust of the passage is, listen, you know what it's like to be a child in your father's home. What kind of child are you in your heavenly father's home? Are you living in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? How often do we push against the will and the way and the word of God? How often are we frustrated with that? How often do we look for detours and ways around so we don't have to do things necessarily as God wants us to do them? How often do we place our ideals above the truths of God? This ought not to be. Doesn't it make sense for us to be in subjection to the Heavenly Father? Verse 10, for they verily, the human fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or after what they thought was best. But he, God, for our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here's what we're getting to. Why does God care about how his children live? His holiness is on the line. He cares about his holiness. And as a child of God, you are bearing his name. You are his. And this is why the church, this is why Christianity ought to stand out and be different, because we bear the name of the Holy God. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Amen? I don't know about you. I don't have a good time. It's grievous. It's hard. By design, right? Nevertheless, afterward, now here's what we, this is what I've so appreciated about this study here, is that nevertheless, afterward, it yields, what does it yield? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, how does this help us? Well, it helps us because I believe that expression, what it yields, What this chastening, this expression of love yields is applicable both spiritually and physically. I think it's beautiful to think about how God in his work in guiding and directing our lives and giving us discipline when we need it, correcting and convicting our hearts, because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to yield, bring forth the peaceable, think about all these words, peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yeah. That's what we have, a loving Father who desires our lives to be lived in his holiness, yielding fruit that is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you think about your own life. You think about how God has been or is dealing with you right now. And realize that he desires for your life to yield this kind of fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness. Nothing else will do. I want you to realize that. God is not this wishy-washy, changing one day, going to something else the next. It's his way, his righteousness, not any other. You notice that about God? There's only one way to him. No other options. It's his holiness, not yours. It's not even a combination. It's his. It's his righteousness, not yours. You don't have anything to offer him. He gives it all to you. Now translate this into your life, fathers, dads, right now, as you work with your children. I know not all of you have young children. But nevertheless, think about this. As we work with our kids, as we seek to guide them, as we seek to discipline them, as we have to confront them for wrongdoing at times, which we ought to do, why? Because it's expression of love, right? It says it. It's an expression of love. Then what is the goal? My goal for you, child, is that you yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. One of the challenges as parents, Christian parents today, is, and I'm young in this. Some of you could probably help me with this because you've gone through it. I'm in the midst of it. I'm right in the middle. I've got teenagers and baby. But what is challenging is that you see in children this wickedness, evil, just darkness come out of them. And I realize this as it's coming out, I use these words with my children because I want them to realize and understand that that's what it is. And this is fruit of a heart that does not love God. And you know what's hard is that our children, as they grow up, do not automatically have the Spirit of God in them. This ability to say, you know what, I'm going to please God right now. They don't have that. And so we are called to discipline and guide them through that process with the goal that one day they will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and gain not only the title of being your child, but the child of God. And then you have the Spirit who is like a teammate. I don't mean to trivialize that. He's God. But boy, you can work together with this very Spirit of God. But all in all, we push on in disciplining our unsaved or saved children with this in mind, that they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that we continually put before them the very love of God, so that one day they will come to realize their own sin and wickedness in the sight of a holy God and then accept him as their Savior. And therefore then granted this wonderful privilege of living in the righteousness of Jesus. How does this passage help me? It helps me when I sit down with my son or with my daughter and I have to confront and discipline them for something they have done. It helps me realize, you know what, I am here because I love them. I am here because God has done this with me and he loves me. And I, as I do this, realize that that needs to govern my expressing, my actions, my tone. I'm doing this because I love you and I desire to see in your life the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it's not yours, it's God's righteousness, and we're going to push for that. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about where righteousness comes from God. For me, this puts in perspective my role as a dad, especially in the realm of discipline, especially in the realm of helping my children to see their need for Jesus. It causes me to appreciate my position in Jesus Christ as God's child. How does this minister to you today? How is this helping you in your role? Whatever it might be, dad, mom, brother, sister, whatever, child. I'm not just talking to parents here. It's not like I can say, turn off the ears of the kids so I can say this to the parents so they can have an up. No. Children are hearing. My children hear what I just heard, what I just said. Talk about accountability. Yeah, right? Praise God for his word. Praise God that he's our Father. And I pray that ministers to your heart today. Lord Jesus, it's been precious to spend this time with your people. Thank you for your precious word. And I use that word precious, Lord, because that's how I feel about it. That's how I feel about you. God, you know everybody here. Would you minister into their hearts and lives? Lord, you know the people that aren't here. And you know why? You know what's going on in their lives. And oh God, have your way in their life today. In Jesus' name, amen.